Good morning, church. Thank you, Tom, for reading the passage this morning. So we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. It's actually 1 through 15 is the package, but don't have time to deal with all of those verses today. But as those words were read, and that really the poem that Solomon constructed is presented from this text, I hope that you can come, and hope we all can come before this passage and see how God is sovereign over times, seasons, and the details of life. Every aspect, everything that's going on under heaven, God is in control of every detail. That is challenging at times, but it is a great comfort overall. Some people have a great difficulty in believing that God ultimately controls all that happens, because in that reality, there are both positive and negative things that take place. If God is sovereign, God is in control, and he's in control of all things, how in the world can he be in control of the bad stuff that's happening on this earth? But he is. I think because we tend to struggle with that truth, and there are things that discomfort us in that way of trying to somehow put God sovereignly over everything that happens at all times and always, that makes us feel a certain level of disquietedness. How could that be? How can God let negative things take place? How can evil be under God's control? So consequently, because of the struggle with understanding those things, a great deal of time and energy is spent trying to domesticate God. We want God to be a God that we can control and that we can handle. And we, in a sense, we just put a muzzle on God so he's not vicious and he's not all the things that we don't want him to be. We begin to put our image into what we believe God ought to be, rather than letting Scripture define who God is. And it's dangerous when we do that. I'm not trying to stand here and tell you that there aren't things that are discomforting about truth, because there are discomforting things that we learn about God from the truth of his word. I think it just seems to be a natural thing that people would prefer to equate God with what's positive and what's pleasant, right? Because when you're going through a hardship, you don't very often say, you know, when somebody shares with you, man, we're going through some heartache and hurt and pain, you don't typically say, well, praise God, right? Because we sense that to be insensitive. But may God help us to get to a point where at least in our own hearts we would be able to say, well, thank God, there's something he's doing here that needs to be done. Because that is what the Word of God teaches us. And we need to put ourselves in line with Scripture rather than trying to get God in line with how we feel. When negative things and harmful things happen, many people deny that his hand is ultimately behind it. Or they become bitter and resentful because of the things that happen, rather than to surrender to the reality of who God is with a reverent heart. And I grant you that does not come naturally. It must come by the Spirit of God. And that's what we must ask God to do, is to grant us a heart that surrenders reverently to all that he does and all of who he is. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. You know, even when secular musicians write songs that include this passage of Scripture in it, they write lyrics to support their ideas as peaceniks and pacifists. They claim that God is anti-war and use this Scripture to support it. And if you read that Scripture and that's what you get here, my goodness, folks, we need to open our eyes, because that's not what he's saying. Years and years and years ago, back in my early, early years. Has anyone ever heard of this song, Turn, Turn, Turn? Okay. The subheading to Everything There Is a Season. It was written by Pete Seeger, and it was written in the late, it was actually written around 1958, 1959. But it was first recorded in 1959, and Seeger's song presents the words of Ecclesiastes here in this passage that we're reading. And he presents this as a plea for world peace. And the closing line of the song is, a time for peace. I swear it's not too late. That was the cry. The song became an international hit in 1965 when the American folk group the Byrds sang it. And this was a popular song that was turned into this idea of promoting peace and tolerance. And it struck a nerve with many Americans who were anti-war and against the Vietnam War. If you look for Turn, Turn, Turn on Google, you're going to find it under anti-war songs. It's just incredible. The secular mind has no ability to understand Scripture. Sadly, how many people naming the name of Christ are not understanding of it either? We need God to reveal truth to us. We need God to be the God who tells us who he is. We don't define who he is. And even when he tells us who he is, then we seek to change that in some way. Nice God, good God, you behave yourself, God. How sick. The text that we look at this morning, verses 1 through 8, flows out of a context. Chris read that context. And in that context, it talks about God's hand in all of what's going on. That God is, it's by God's design that people open their eyes and see with favorableness who he is and what he does, and are able and granted the ability to live with wisdom and understanding and experience true peace and joy in this life. There are others who will not receive that. There are others that are not going to come to that point, and that's by God's design too. And then we come into this section of Scripture. The fact that we struggle with trying to figure out what is happening and what the truth is doesn't mean that the reality of what is stated here isn't real. We just need to come to accept that. And in fact, what we find out in context too is if we go to verses 9 through 15, and for the sake of time, we'll not try to deal with that, but you'll see that God's everywhere there. These first 8 verses, we don't see the name of God, but we see the hand of God, if you're there to perceive that. So times and seasons are all in God's hands. Verse 1, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. So in line with the previous expressions of Solomon, we might expect negative or futile communications about time. We might be able to say, if we were looking at it from a godless standpoint, that we would say, time is fleeting. It's never going to return. You're going to lose time. But that's not what he says. Time is the overall thing. The times and seasons of life is the overall of this. he begins to share that with the reality that gives God's plan to his people in everything that happens under the sun, under heaven. Solomon sees every changing season of life and every moment of time displaying God's ultimate purpose. And I hope that God, by his grace and mercy, might help all of us to recognize, no matter where we are, no matter what we experience, no matter what we're going through, be it good or be it evil, God is there. And he's purposeful in what's happening. And that doesn't mean that you and I will understand what's happening. We can't understand the blessings of God when they're poured out. Nor can we understand the struggles and hardships and difficulties and the pains. But God is there. And it's passages of scripture like this that help us to see that. God has decreed all things that are happening. And we're blessed if we see this fact, and honestly, we're cursed if we don't. Solomon is not expressing fatalism in this poem, but he is presenting the truth that all experiences in time are carried out by a sovereign plan that God has. It's his plan, designed in eternity, meaning it had no beginning. It's as eternal as God, and it's manifesting itself in time for our benefit and for God's glory. This means, and what we see in this passage is, in this poem, is that nothing happens outside of the will of God. There's absolutely nothing that takes place on this earth that's outside of his will. And if that be the case, then our heart should be, God, bring me into alignment with your purpose and plan for this. And this is an act of constructive worship that we've got to engage in our lives. This is not something that you can just accept willy-nilly and think it's going to be okay. You've got to take all these things that happen in life, and you've got to say, God, give me the heart to worship you and understand as best I can your hand in these things. And I want most of all, God, to be surrendered to you and honoring to you in what I say and how I feel. We need God to do that in our hearts. We are very fortunate if we surrender to this truth. It's not an easy thing, but it is a real thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 14, Solomon says here, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. And no one has a hard time with that. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider, God has made one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. This means understanding is beyond our ability. But God's hand is in it all. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 38. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Isaiah 45 and verse 7. God says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. He's God, there is no other, and there is no God like him. God does not wring his hands in heaven and sit back and say, I hope they like me. God is who he is. And if we're fortunate, he opens our heart to receive the reality of who he is. Surrendering to and rejoicing in that reality is simply a blessing from God. Life comes with both positive and negative experiences, doesn't it? There's no one here that hasn't received blessing in life. There's no one here that hasn't experienced pleasure, delight, and joy. And that's all by God's hand. And there's no one here that hasn't gone through deep waters of pain and suffering and difficulty. There's no one here that hasn't been hurt. There's no one here that hasn't hurt someone else. And God is there. God is purposeful in all that happens. Mind-blowing. but real. Very true. The qualities of the times and seasons decreed by God in verses 2 through 8. Solomon writes, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. Solomon writes this poem using what's called mirism. Two opposites put on each end. But it's not just the ends, it's everything in between. It encompasses all that's there. So you have the two opposites in parallel, but everything that is in between them is there as well, describing God. A time to be born, a time to die, and all of life in between there. Okay. There are 14 pairs in this poem, and I believe that the purpose of this is to represent every aspect of our human existence. A time to be born and a time to die. God's timing is behind every birth and every death. The timing of a birth and the timing of death is all by God's design. His hand is in it. From start to finish, your life and death is in God's hands. All that's between. Psalm 139 and verse 16, the psalmist here says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. The psalmist makes it very clear. All of it, from birth to death, was all written by God before one of them came into existence. We should live to honor God with our bodies and take reasonable precautions, certainly. There's no question about that. But we cannot live one day beyond what God has determined. You can't. Be reasonable in your lives. Do what's reasonable in taking care of what God has entrusted to you. But don't think for a minute you can circumvent God's plan. When God says it's time, it's time. Hebrews 9:27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment. It's appointed. Your death is appointed by God. It's already done. Timing of your birth, the timing of your death, all by God's hand. And we should live in anticipation of that reality. We shouldn't live in denial of it. All of life from beginning to end is a gift from God. And yet, we live in a world right now that is so smeared with fear, everyone's in a state of panic. It's unbelievable. And Christian people are freaked out. This should not be. Be reasonable. Take proper precautions. But live your life as a gift of God from beginning to end. There's a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. We place seeds in the ground. Plant little plants and seedlings from those things. And then we harvest them and we remove from the ground, that spent vegetation. This is a part of life. It's the seasons of life. It's what takes place. From beginning to end, God is involved in all that grows on His earth. I don't know how anybody plants a garden and doesn't realize, this is an amazing thing. You know, I mean, scientists may be able to explain it, but you can't get away from the fact it's just shocking and miraculous. Men and women engage in this activity, but it's God's purpose that is ultimately happening behind the scenes. A time to kill and a time to heal. a time to break down and a time to build up. Verse 3. God, people really want to see God in all the positives. They want to see God as a one-dimensional being. It's all good, it's all fun, it's all pleasure, it's all joy, it's all pleasing. That is not the God we serve. People want to see God's goodness in the giving of life, but they don't want to see His purpose in taking life away. We need to live more. There is no reality of life without death. It is what happens. It's going to come to us all. We have grown so accustomed to despising the reality that the words death and kill and everything else are just deplorable to us. A time to kill and a time to heal. You know, there is a God who is in control of all that's happening, and there is a God who has it with, and there is with God a time to kill. We live in a fallen world. Death is the reality of it's the consequence of sin. And sinfulness then breeds in people's hearts things that are wrong. And we have scriptures that support the reality of capital punishment for numerous crimes. There's a time to kill. Genesis 9 and verse 6, one of these manifestations of murder, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Image bearers should not be taken from this earth by the will of some other person. It's not what God designed. Taking the life of an image bearer is a capital offense against Almighty God. Harvesting of animals for food. Animals are killed so you and I can eat. You say, well, that's why I just eat vegetables. Well, you're killing them too. It had its life and you're taking its life. And now you're eating it as food. When wars take place, people are killed. For the protection of family and others, people are killed. And the manifestation of self-defense, people are killed. There's a time to kill. And there's a time to heal. There's a time to care for the sick and the wounded. Both men and women are involved in these things. We're to care. There's a time for binding up, healing. And God stands behind it all. Every aspect of it. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 39. See now that I am He, and there is no God beside me. I kill and make alive. I wound and I heal. And there's none that can deliver out of my hand. Try to escape God's plan. It can't be done. God is in control, and He uses people to accomplish His plan and purpose. There's a time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. You know, we build these incredible buildings out of wood, stone, and steel. And I think many times they're so impressive. They're so beautiful, so incredible. You know, it's just amazing the stuff that can be constructed. But everything deteriorates. And everything falls apart. There's not a time I drive down Woodman Road heading toward Highway 24 that I don't go by that big barn that's on the left-hand side of the road, about halfway between here and Highway 24. You know, anybody know the big barn I'm talking about? It looks like it once had a good life. You know, it once looked like probably a very stately structure and probably looked really neat and housed some really neat animals. But now, I mean, I look at that every time the wind blows, I wonder, how does it stand? How in the world does it keep itself up like that? And it's deteriorating. And in the years I've been here, it just gets worse. It gets worse. Lori and I are going to build a barn on our property. You know, you look and you say, well, we want it to last. But you know what? It doesn't matter what kind of a barn we build. Eventually, it's going to come down. Eventually, it's going to crumble. If you own a home, isn't there some level of upkeep involved in that? It's like, why doesn't it just stay new? You can put plastic covers all over your furniture, all over your floors. Guess what? You're eventually going to replace those things. It's just the nature of life. Everything deteriorates. Have you not seen the pictures of those once magnificent skyscrapers imploded? And they all come tumbling down. Cleared off to build something else. It's life. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. You see, our emotions, we're emotional beings, and God created our emotions purposefully. He is behind our emotions. He's behind the things that we experience, the things that we feel. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Emotions are real. Joy is real. Sorrow is real. We weep at loss and loneliness, at hurt and at death. We cry tears over things that happen in our lives. And it's proper to have emotion in these things. There's nothing wrong. God intended for emotions to be expressed. We laugh at jokes and silliness. Isn't it fun to laugh? Isn't it awesome to think that God's behind it all? Man, we experienced all of this during our Thanksgiving table this year. All of it. There were times when people were weeping over things that were shared, and hurts that were expressed. Agony of heart. Weightiness of spirit. It's real. And then there are times when laughter was real. I even saw my mom put her head on the table in laughter. It's part of who we are. And isn't it an incredible thing to concentrate on the reality of what Solomon is inspired to write here, that God is behind it all. When all this happens, we're not separated from God. The pain, the weeping, the tears, the joy, the laughter, the howling, God's hands are all over it. The emotions of mourning and dancing are those that express the more exuberant things. You see, there is a sovereign purpose in the agony of heart and soul. When people go through things that create incredible agony and hurt, and you see the weight of that, and maybe you've experienced that yourself, the weight of those things come upon you, and you feel like, oh, I don't know that I can take this. All of this is designed by God, and is purposeful, and His intention is to help us realize there's something better, and He presses us by pain into Jesus. We are pressed by pain into Christ. Because down inside we know there's got to be something more. Pain, agony, and suffering presses that reality home to our hearts. The stirring of delight flows from the heart to the body. Isn't it amazing how people express themselves in things? That things that are experienced, things that you are captivated by, can cause you to have all manner of physical expression. Dancing. Not something I'm do well at. But that I think the idea is just you get so captivated by something so delightful, it moves you. I can't even imagine preaching without moving. You know? And I had somebody come to me a month or so ago and say, Do you do those things purposefully? Because you do it all the time when you're up there. Moving your hands around, it almost looks robotic. I'm sorry. I don't know. It's like,
I'll preach like this. I can't do that because things come into the head, the heart, and I feel like I got to express that. You know, I got to walk around a little bit. And you know what I'm talking about because you do the same thing. I love being in the presence of my grandkids. And when they're young like Riley is right now, she smiles and you say things and you get her to do stuff. It's just cool. You know? It's like you see these things and she mimics you and she laughs at you. And there's such delight in that. Oh, thank God for intense emotions and expressions that are real. God is behind it all. A time for casting away stones and a time for gathering stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. In Palestine and other parts of the world, stones are gathered up from the field. You go out and you plow your field, you cultivate your field, you take the stones out as they come up, as they surface up, and you remove them and you make a wall out of them, or you make a house out of them, or you build some form of structure. And that's the way that the fields become prepared in rocky areas. Those stones are removed. And if you live in areas where it's rocky, you know that the way that the freezing and thawing happens throughout causes more stones to come. And those are always being removed, set apart, gathering them up for agricultural purposes. In war, stones from the structures of the walls, guess what they do with them? They cast them into the fields to inhibit agricultural activity. It's a form of judgment. There's a time for all of it. And isn't it amazing that God's behind it all? There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. I would say there's appropriate places to display affection and there's appropriate ways in which that affection should be displayed. And there are places where that should not be. I think, you know, it's like appropriate when you, in greetings or departures, you embrace the people you love. That's an appropriate thing. That's a good thing. I hugged my daughter and son-in-law goodbye yesterday. Why? Because I love them. I'm going to miss them. I want them to know I care. I want to squeeze a little love into them. You know? It's like, yeah, you're mine. I love you. You're in my heart. I care about you. There's a time for embracing. There's times when things like that should happen. I hug you people. Because I love you. You're important. You're my family. I know some of you don't like to be hugged. I just have words for you. Get over it. God meant for times for embracing, and there's ways in which God wants that to be manifest. There are places when embracing should not be encountered. I mean, I don't think it's appropriate at war to go around hugging your enemy. I don't think it's proper for hugging to be the case on the football field when you're playing a competitive sport. It's like, no, this is not what should happen. It's enough with that stuff. But we're going to domesticate sports. We're going to make them friendly. When you do that, you rip all the purpose out of it, don't you? I know. I'm digressing. Let's move on. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. There are times when we pursue and search for things. When we're looking for love or we're looking for animals. Like Toby. But then there's a time to let things go. there are times when you realize that is not the person I should be pursuing. There are times when you say, there's no point in going after this. You try, you want things to happen, you want things to materialize, you pray, and you ask God, would you please do this? Would you please bring these things? God, I seek, pursue that restoration. And there are times you just got, okay, I just have to release this and let this go. But God is there. Time to keep, time to cast away. As we go through life, we hold on to certain possessions until they lose their value or usefulness. You know, you get those shirts that you really like, and it's just hard to let them go. And your wife goes, that's, you go, I got another 8 to 10 months right here. You buy those vehicles and you think, oh, this is it. Boy, are not vehicles some of the most depressing things in life? It's time to keep, it's time to cast away. Don't you guys go back and say, did you hear the pastor today? It's time for me to get a new vehicle. Don't use it like that. Or maybe you do. I don't know. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. You know, in grief, intense grief, Scripture shows the sorrow of that being expressed by the tearing, the ripping of a garment. That's the idea. Things become so intense, you just rip the garment in grief. Sewing indicates the garment is mended because it's now time to move on. There's a time for this. All that's in between that is in God's hands. When properly conscious of God and the people that we are with, we know that there are times to remain silent and there are times to speak up, or we're supposed to. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. Have we not all been in situations where we've said too much? Proverbs 10 and verse 19, it says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. There's a time to be silent, and there's a time to speak. Proverbs 17 and verse 28, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. You know, we've had that paraphrased, haven't we? Better to be silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Have we not said things we regret? Have we not said things we wish we never spoke? We've also been in situations where we should share our convictions about truth and justice or the gospel, and we don't. And may I say to you, children of God, in this day and age, it's time to bolden up. It's time to become people that are willing to speak the truth. People need to hear the gospel. People need to know the truth about Jesus. They need to know the truth about God. They need to know the God of justice. And we need to be sharing that because we're conscious of it, living in the reality of it ourselves. You say, that's just not the way I'm wired. I would rather serve in the silence and serve in the background. And I would say to you, let's follow the teachings of Scripture and let's pray for boldness. Acts 4, 29 through 31, and now, Lord, look upon their threats. These disciples who were threatened by the authorities, keep silent. Don't talk any more about Jesus. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Man, may God empower us to pray like that. That we would be praying, God grant us that kind of boldness. Verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. The balance of God's purpose behind the teaching of this verse is challenging for those who want a one-dimensional God. There's a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. God is a God of love. Agreed? We don't hesitate to acknowledge that. It's true. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Chapter 4 and verse 16 of 1 John. So we have come to know and believe that the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God and God in him. As his children, we are to display consistent acts of love and speak the truth in love. God is holy, set apart in a unique way as superior, supreme, absolute in truth and righteousness. God is holy, and he is also a God of hate. That's harder for people to accept. But you see, God hates both sin and sinners, and we have a hard time with that. We've had people leave the church for me making that very statement. God hates sin and sinners. May I tell you, at the end of time, when God casts people into hell, it's not the sin that goes there, it's the sinner. God hates sin, and he hates sinners. Nice God. Nice God, we don't growl. There are six things the Lord hates, Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. There are six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. God hates this. How do you separate the sin from the sinner? When God brings judgment and punishment and discipline to those, he's not punishing the sin, he's punishing the sinner. John chapter 3 and verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The wrath of God remains on him. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 6, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetousness, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. There's time to love and a time to hate. There's time for war and a time for peace. There is a God-ordained time for war. And there's times and circumstances for peace. And Scripture is filled with the teaching about truth and justice so that we discern and have the ability to understand those times. And may we be diligent in our study of that truth. There are times when we must battle for truth, and there are times when we must establish peace. And God will grant us the wisdom because he's promised, because he's in both things and all that's in between. Many people have an unbalanced view of God, but we all need to accept God's truth and wisdom behind both ends of these truths expressed in this passage and the qualities of what makes up everything in between them. And in all of life, May the Holy Spirit press us into the reality of God as our Father and Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and how much we all desperately need Him. And the things that we don't understand, entrust to God. Pray for wisdom. Pray for insight. But don't think for a minute that you're going to get it all figured out, because you won't. And that's one of the things that Solomon is teaching. Life is beyond comprehension. You and I can't figure it out. And if we can't figure out life, can we figure out God? No. We trust Him. And we trust what He's revealed and imparted to us so that we understand that. There's lots of things that go on in our lives that cause us unsettledness and discomfort. And, you know, we like the pleasant things. We don't like the unpleasant things. But the reality is that God is there everywhere in all of it. And there's things that are happening in our lives, and we're to come before the Lord and recognize this is proper, necessary for me to submit my heart and life to God. We're going to participate in communion today. The Lord's table is for God's people, His children, those who've come to faith in Jesus Christ and trust Him personally as their Lord and Savior. And it is a celebration of the reality of what Christ has done, remembering what He did on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could be cleansed and forgiven and that we could be declared righteous before Almighty God. And in this time as well, it is a time for us to ask God to cleanse us, to help us, to forgive us where we've been enraged on either end of these life experiences. And ask God to grant us a willing heart to come and lay our lives and all that are represented there before Him. Folks, there is no joy and victory in bitterness. None. We need God. And when the good things happen, let us rejoice when we see His hand. And when you're pressed into Jesus, that's a good thing. And there are things that are going on in some of our lives that are very tense, and trials are there. And we feel the heat, and we know the pressure. And I want you to know Jesus is here. He's here. And He loves you. He cares for you, His children. He's provided for you. And if God gave His very own Son, the very life of His Son, will He not graciously, along with Him, give you all things that you need? Where you're feeling the emptiness, when you feel that struggle, the Lord is there for you. I ask you to examine your heart with these questions. How well are you spending your time on God's earth? Every season, every time, by God's design. How well are you spending your time on earth? Are you seeing God consistently in all of it? Or do you need to be asking God, help me to see you better? Help me to surrender to you more faithfully? We need to ask those questions. We need to live in the light of His truth. In what ways would you say that your life is, in your understanding of God, in His ways in life, is balanced? Because we tend to go one direction or the other, but all of it is by God, and He wants us to live with a balanced understanding of who He is. Where does your view of God need to change? You know, and as you're examining your heart in communion, if you know that God has exposed areas of your heart and life that aren't where they should be, then let's ask Him to cleanse us and forgive us. Where you find yourself not being patient and not being able to forbear, ask God for the strength that you need to deal with that. Where your mind runs free and rampant from God and your all manner of questions, ask God to calm your mind and grant you truth to lay hold of, to give you peace. How are you honoring the Lord in all the experiences you encounter in life? And how are you using biblical wisdom to promote the right things at the right times? How do we do these things? As we prepare our hearts and lives right now for communion, listen to the psalmist, Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Bless the Lord at all times. Folks, as we come to the table, let's take all our times to the Lord and recognize they're His. They're His gift. So as the worship team comes, as we prepare to participate in communion, remember that you will come down the outside aisles and come take your cup of juice and bread and go back to your places through the center aisles, and everybody just make your way orderly through that process. And but let me pray, and then we can start making our way through. God, we come before you on this day. This Sunday, following this national holiday of Thanksgiving, where, God, we want to be thankful for all that you've done. And, God, we pray that you would help us to be thankful for the God you are. And, Lord Jesus, may our hearts be so grateful for the way you work in our lives consistently. Spirit of God, we plead with you to come. Make your power and presence known. As we, as your children, come before your table today, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to remember the wonderful works that you have accomplished on our behalf, the wonderful truths that you have given to us to live our lives by, and the power that you provide for us to have victory over wandering thoughts and wandering hearts. God, forgive us where we have sinned, and forgive us where we've been selfish, and forgive us where we've been bitter and resentful toward you and toward others. May our hearts be pure before you, and God, we ask you to accomplish those things. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for working on our behalf, and we pray your blessing on this time of communion. And we ask, God, as people come and file by and take this cup and take this bread, that you prepare our hearts for this time of communion before you, as your family, your people, gathered in your presence for your purpose. In the name of Jesus.